We thank you that your love for us is complete, is perfect, is unconditional, eternal. Lord, even though we love you, our love is imperfect. We ask now, help us to love you even more. As we hear your word, may we obey with our hearts. May we draw near to you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to dismiss our kids for Kids Quest right now. I think some of them are already leaving. There we go. Kids, you're welcome to go. I want to say thank you for all of you who are putting these boxes together. And before we send these boxes off, as they accumulate, we're going to pray for these boxes, because in these boxes are not just gifts, but the greatest gift of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to pray for these boxes as they go out, that each child that gets each one of these boxes will hear and see and know the gospel and see Christ as they open up that gift, just like we saw Pablo on the video clip. Thank you for doing that, by the way. Well, this morning we're going to begin an entirely new series. I've been looking forward to this for a while. I've entitled it 10 Healthy Habits for Building Strong Families. And you may be asking, well, where are those habits come from? They come from God's Word, the Bible. They come from the Ten Commandments that God inscribed on stone almost 3,500 years ago on Mount Sinai for the nation of Israel. He gave them primarily for the home. He gave them for families, for fathers to teach their children God's Word and their grandchildren God's Word. Today we need that more than any other time, to know what God's Word says about building strong families. But before we jump into our series in terms of Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are, I want to take the next couple of weeks and lay some important and vital groundwork of why this series of messages, why the Ten Commandments are so vitally necessary to our lives, both as individuals, as families, as a culture, and as a nation. Some time ago, I read about a missionary who found himself in the darkest corner of Africa. It seems that the men of this particular group of people he was ministering to had the habit of filing their teeth down into sharp points. This particular missionary spent most of his time focused on the chief, trying to convert this native chief. Now, the chief was very old, and the missionary was very Old Testament. His version of Christianity leaned heavily on the thou shalt nots. And this elderly chief listened very patient as the missionary tried his best. And finally he said, you know, I don't understand. You tell me that I'm not to take my neighbor's wife. That's right, said the missionary. Or his ivory. Or his oxen. That's right. And I must not dance the war dance and then ambush him on the trail and kill him. Absolutely right, said the missionary. With regret in his voice, the old chief responded, I can't do any of these things. I'm too old. It seems that to be old and to be a Christian, they are the same thing. Now, in one sense, this story would have a lot more humor if it didn't hit so close to home. You see, when it comes to being a follower of Jesus Christ, there are many across our nation today that you rub shoulders with on a daily basis, who think, like this old chief, they're confused about what Christianity really is. They equate old, that is, useless, irrelevant, unimportant, weak, powerless, to be the same as Christianity. That to be old and to be a Christian seem like the same thing. In fact, there are many, I've had conversations with them, and you probably have too, that people will tell you, no, the Bible is nothing more than an ancient relic. The Old Testament is a bunch of myths. But the Bible as a whole is Nothing more than the fabrication of men who have compiled their ideas over the centuries and collected it together and tried to say, "Thus says the Lord." When in reality, they have no clue what they're really talking about. Many people think that the Bible, the Ten Commandments, are irrelevant relics of ancient history, best suited, in fact, probably for a shelf on the Smithsonian Institute as a part of history, but certainly not relevant to our day and age today. Our founding fathers didn't see it that way. You see, they understood the sinfulness of man, and they understood the wandering heart that, left to rule by himself under his own rules, man will lead toward tyranny. And one of the signers of our Constitution, James McHenry, said it so well. He said, "The Scriptures can alone secure a society, order, peace, and to our courts, justice and constitutions of government, purity, stability, and usefulness." And then he says this, "In vain, without the Bible, these are our founding fathers, the signers of the Constitution, by the way, most all of which were Christians. In vain, without the Bible, we increase penal laws and draw entrenchments, that is, protections, around our institutions. In vain, without the Bible, we make laws of men." The problem is they don't recognize the unrivaled stability and peace and success that we have known as a nation has been due to those leaders who recognized God's word and committed to follow it as a nation. We have lost our moorings. And the problem is that a very frightening one, that there's something terribly wrong in America. You know it, I know it, we see it, we hear it. Our nation, our communities, our homes are severely hemorrhaging. They are rapidly losing their life blood. Our families are hurting. They are being destroyed, literally from the inside out, by immorality, violence, drug addiction, suicide, fatherlessness. Do you know that 25% of all white children who grow up in our nation, that number is increasing rapidly, 25% of white children who grow up in our nation will grow up without a father in the home. 50% of Hispanic homes in America will grow up without a father in the home. 75% of African American youth will grow up in America without a father in the home. Today, the forces of hell are being unleashed on what was once the bedrock of our nation, the traditional family. And Satan is doing his level worst to destroy the time-honored values and stability that made our nation great and our homes strong. We are witnessing firsthand the disastrous effects of unchecked humanism, relativism, materialism, and hedonism. And the problem is not new. You know that. It's just getting worse. And many have been shouting from the rooftops for years. And America has lost its spiritual and moral compass. We've removed God from our nation. And what many are beginning to see now is that we've been coasting on the coattails, if you will, of the values, the integrity, the hard work and sweat and blood and tears of our forefathers. And all the while, what we've been doing is we've been kicking out God from our culture, from our schools, from our courtrooms, from our hospitals, from our churches. And we're destroying the very foundation that enabled our nation to be a great and strong nation. Former Yale professor William Lyons said this. He said, "Our civilization is founded upon the Bible. More of our ideas, our wisdom, our philosophy, our literature, our art, our ideals come from the Bible than all other books combined." Than all other books combined. Over the next number of weeks, I want to spend some time reestablishing the foundation that God has designed for us in His Word by looking at God's Ten Commandments. We're going to see that in God's Ten Commandments, they're really the greatest, most compelling plan ever given to build a healthy and strong family and a fulfilling life. But I want to be very personal with you right now. I suspect, even as I share with you, there may be some of you who hear these words that are not fully convinced that America was founded as a Christian nation. That are not fully convinced that the Bible is God's Word. That are not fully convinced that the only plan for success and stability and health and the family was given by God. I hope over the next number of weeks to change your mind as you hear God's Word being unpacked. You see, there are many like that old chief who believe that being old and being a Christian are much the same thing. There are many that look at Christianity and think, you know, Christianity is nothing more than dying 1,000 deaths of thou shalt nots. Nothing more than a system of laws and legalism, Phariseeism. But I want to challenge you. Stay with me. I know you're going to be very surprised. So why is it that we need the Ten Commandments? Why are they the core essential to our families and who we are? Well, before we look at God's Ten Commandments, I want us to briefly set the stage. You'll find all Ten Commandments listed in Exodus chapter 20, where God gives them in what is called the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. But before God does that, He lays the foundation. In Exodus chapter 19, He lays the foundation for the nation of Israel. Now, you have to remember where they're at. Israel has been in captivity, that is, they've been in bondage for 400 plus years by the Egyptians. And as of 3 months prior to this time, they had just experienced that release from bondage after 400 plus years of being imprisoned. And for the first time, they're beginning to experience what it means to walk around on newfound legs of freedom. And there's still something of in a daze. But as they're walking through the desert and God is providing for their needs, God prepares their hearts. He tills the soil of their hearts, if you will, to give them the Ten Commandments. So it's important we look at what God says beforehand, that it'll make sense as we look at the Ten Commandments of who it is that is giving us these Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 19, 4 through 6, God says this. He says to the nation of Israel, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians." Now, we all know the story of what He did to the Egyptians, right? Right? Right, okay. He destroyed the Egyptians. He created a part in the Red Sea for the Israelites to go through on dry ground. And as the Egyptians followed along behind, He collapsed the Red Sea on the Egyptians. He provided rescue for the nation of Israel, unparalleled, unheard of in any nation in the world. All the world heard about this. They heard about the plagues that God brought on Egypt when Egypt refused to release Israel. All of the world knew of what was going on. And so God says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Interesting, He says, "I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Eagles are mentioned a lot in Scripture. They're mentioned in Ezekiel, they're the face of deity. In Revelation chapter 4, again, the face of deity reflecting God. But God says, "He brought you out on the wings of eagles." The eagle is a creature of beauty and majesty and strength and swiftness and speed. And so God, in effect, is saying, "I brought you out of the bondage of your imprisonment with swiftness and speed and power and majesty unparalleled like the world's never seen before." And then He says, "Now, if you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." I want you to hear the heart of God. He is simply saying, remember what I did for you. I rescued you from a life of bondage, from misery. I didn't have to, but I chose to because I love you. And it's so important that you know who it is that has called you out of captivity. It is so important that you know who it is that says, I love you, and I want to give you a blueprint for freedom, a blueprint for building a strong and healthy life that you desire. But you'll have to follow me to do it. But before you do that, I want you to know who it is that has given you these commandments. So with our time this morning, I want to look at these three verses, Exodus chapter 19, 4 through 6. What I see in these verses are at least three telling truths that we need to know about who the God is that gave us the Ten Commandments. What is his character like? Who is he? I see three at least. One is the Ten Commandments portray God's character. Two, they prove God's love. And three, they point to God's forgiveness. They portray his character, they prove his love, and they point to his forgiveness. Well, first of all, the Ten Commandments portray God's character. You know as well as I do that when you get a letter in the mail from somebody that handwrites a letter, when's the last time you got a handwritten letter, by the way? Well, beside the point. Whenever you get a letter, a personal letter from someone, when you read it, it tells you a great deal about the person who wrote it. And so the Ten Commandments tell us a great deal about God's character. They reveal God's perfect, unchanging, moral character. Let me say that again. The Ten Commandments reveal God's unchanging, perfect, moral character. You say, why is that important? For many, many reasons that's important. But let me name one in particular that is vital for our understanding. If the Ten Commandments reflect his unchanging, perfect moral character, the Bible goes on to say this, that you and I are made in the image of the one who gave us the Ten Commandments. And that our morality, our character, should reflect that of our Creator. And therefore, the Ten Commandments tell us that God is perfect, he is unchanging, he is of the highest moral character conceivable. And therefore, we as his creatures should have that same moral character that he has. The Bible says this, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So by giving us the Ten Commandments, God literally is calling us to pursue a life that reflects his perfect, unchanging moral character. Now you say, well, what's the practical value in that? How do I put that to work in my life? What does that mean? All you have to do is look at the very first commandment and you begin to get an idea of what it means. The very first commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, where God says, You must not have any other God but me. You must not have any other God but me. Now, why do you think God says that? You must not have any other God. By the way, the Hebrew there is singular, not plural. Oftentimes we see gods, but you must not have any other God but me. Why does God say that? Do you know why? Because there are no other gods, for starters. In fact, the Bible goes on to say this, that in 96 verse 5 of the Psalms, it says, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. You say, well, what's an idol? Well, the Bible tells us. Psalm 115 says, idols are merely things of silver and gold, shaped by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. They have mouths but cannot breathe. They have hands but cannot feel. They have feet but they cannot walk. And they have throats but they cannot make a sound. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust them. God is simply saying this, that when you make an idol, something an idol in your life, and you worship it, guess what? You're going to become like that. Have you ever seen somebody who's made money their idol? Their name is Ebenezer Scrooge. And their character portrays that sense of greed and emptiness. You see, whatever you make an idol of in your life and you begin to worship, that's what you're going to become like. Now, what he's saying here that is so important is not just that you become like whatever you worship. He's saying something even more important. He's saying that if you worship anyone other than God, your life will be futile, worthless, empty, meaningless, void. That's what he's saying. And little wonder when you look at the world around us that we try to worship all the things. We are a nation that is filled to the brim with materialism and hedonism. We are a nation that is filled to the brim with immorality. Why? Because we're worshiping those things. And guess what's happening to the lives that worship those things? They're empty. They're futile. They're worthless. They're meaningless. And so we have a generation of people today that are saying, what is the purpose of life? Where is it all going? Why am I here? And when you understand the very first commandment, suddenly it makes sense why I'm here, because I know who I am. I'm made in the image of God. The late pastor Adrian Rogers tells of a story once where he was walking through an airport. As he was walking through this airport, he saw a young man about 18 years of age. He had an earring in, nothing new about that. He had a lot of facial hair, nothing new about that. But he had a t-shirt on that caught his attention. The t-shirt said something like this: I'm not scared. I'm not afraid. I'm an animal. I will eat you alive if I have to. No fear. Rogers says this young man wanted the world to know, I'm not afraid. I'm an animal. And yet Rogers notes, I think he was very much afraid. We are raising a whole generation, he says, of youngsters who feel like animals, who are ready to eat us alive. And why shouldn't they? They've been systematically taught they're animals. They are not created in the image of God. Instead, they are accidents of nature. That is why this teenager in the airport felt it important to advise that he was not afraid, because he was an animal. Do you know that in our prison system, there are more than 3 million people caged in prisons today like animals? 10 million plus of our youth will be infected by sexually transmitted diseases. 123 people, actually more so now with COVID, are taking their lives daily across our nation. That suicide is the second leading cause of death from ages 10 to 24. The more teenagers and young adults are dying from suicide than from cancer, from heart disease, from AIDS, birth defects, smoke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. That each day in our nation, there are some 3,000 plus young people who attempt to take their lives across our nation. Why is this happening? Because our youth are confused. Because they have learned to make evolution their God. And evolution has told them that they are nothing more than animals. It's little wonder they have no value. They have no meaning. They have no hope. You see, evolution has spun off other gods, the gods of humanism and relativism, materialism and hedonism. And as a result of worshiping these gods, guess what their lives have become like? Empty, futile, wandering, meaningless. And they know it, and they're looking for answers. And God says the answer is, you need to know that you're made in my image. And therefore, your life, you have value, you have dignity, you have meaning, you have purpose, because you're made in the very imago Dei, the image of God himself, and there are no other gods. You see, what you worship is what you become like. That's a good question to ask yourself, Christian. What is it you worship? Because when you really dial in on what you worship, and if it's truly God, your life is going to benefit from it. You're going to see a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning and fulfillment come from your life. But if you worship anything less than God, if you worship your idea of who God is, and it doesn't fit with Scripture, and you're wondering why doesn't Christianity work, you need to reexamine what the Scriptures say who God is. When we worship God, the one who created us, the one who made us, and worship Him alone, our lives have value and purpose because they portray God's character. Second is that the Ten Commandments prove God's love. Do you know that it was God's love that gave us the law in the Old Testament as much as His love gave us the gospel in the New? Look again at the words that Moses wrote that God gave him. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you'll obey me and keep my covenant, you'll be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth. From all the earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. I don't know if you caught that in those words, but God is saying this: I love you and I value you and I value your freedom. That's why I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The Ten Commandments are going to help us understand that God not only loves us, but He loves us so much He longs for our freedom. You see, the world is chock full of historical documents that have shaped and impacted the world's history, but none have changed the world for freedom and for genuine love for humanity than the Ten Commandments. In fact, the entire Western civilization is founded on them. It was the Western civilization, if you will, that developed universal human rights. It helped end slavery. Do you know what the very first constitution that was drafted had in it? A portion that was to eradicate all slavery from the American states. Did you know that? But it was omitted for this one purpose, because the framers of the Constitution did not believe that all the states would follow it. It was later eradicated, though. The point being is that the Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, our founding fathers' writings, their thinking of how our nation should be, was based on and built upon the Ten Commandments. It is what brought human rights unrivaled to any other nation in the world. It is what brought an end to slavery. It is what promoted women's equal rights. It established a code of law that is unrivaled to any other. You can hear it in the Declaration of Independence. The second paragraph says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, that is freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. You see, as we begin to unpack these series of messages, looking at the Ten Commandments in the weeks to come, I think you're going to be amazed at how much God's Word was a part of our founders' thinking as their pen touched the paper and they wrote their ideas that changed the world for the nation we live in. God's Ten Commandments are so fundamental to the establishment of our nation. They, in fact, are inscribed on the walls of the highest court of our land, not just one place, but in two places, in the Supreme Court of our land. James Madison, who is called the father of the Constitution, who was discipled by John Witherspoon, which was a profound Christian, and as well as Madison was, he said this: we have staked, listen carefully what he just said. He said, we have staked the whole future on American civilization, not upon the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future of our politics upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Did you hear what he said? He said, we have staked the entire future of America on Americans' ability to govern themselves by God's Ten Commandments. You remove the Ten Commandments, and you remove the foundation of our nation. God gave us the Ten Commandments because He loves us. Like the guardrails on a road. He said, follow the road, stay away from the guardrails, and you'll reach your destination. What we have is a nation that says, we don't want to be connected to the string that's holding the balloon in the sky. We don't want a train that is on the tracks. We want to be freed from the tracks. We want to be free from the string and do our own thing, go our own direction. And guess what? That balloon that wants to be free, that's tied to that string, you cut that string and that balloon will be free, won't it? But only for so long, until its end is disaster. You release a train from the train tracks, those narrow two tracks that keep it on the right and the straight and narrow. And that train goes off the tracks. And that train has freedom, doesn't it? But only for a brief moment before it is a disastrous end. God's word for us are like the tracks of a train that keep us safe, or like the string on a balloon that keep us from disaster, or like the guardrails on a road that keep us to go on the destination that we were intended to be made for in God's image. You see, Jesus summed up all of God's commandments, proving that even the Ten Commandments were given to us in God's love when He said this, you shall love the Lord. Do you remember this part? The attorney came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment of all? Do you remember that? That's a good thing. If you haven't, you need to read it. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. He said, you shall love your neighbors yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What is the purpose of the law? Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? To know what it means to love Him, because He first loved us. God gave us the Ten Commandments because He loves us. And He wants us to understand what freedom, real health really is. Third, the Ten Commandments point to God's forgiveness. You may be asking, well, how in the world does a bunch of thou shalt nots point to God's forgiveness? Because you see, on the surface, they look like they're riddled with guilt more than they are with forgiveness. In fact, if you read through the Ten Commandments, you'll see 10 times, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And you go, how in the world do you get forgiveness out of that? Very simply, God gave us the law, not so that we could save ourselves by following the law, but to reveal that we have a need for a Savior. Yes, the law reflects God's perfect, unchanging moral character, and we're made in that very image. But the law reveals something very glaring is wrong, and that is that we are fallen human beings. We are not perfect. We are not right in everything we do. And when we begin to follow God's law, we begin to realize, hey, I can't live up to those Ten Commandments. Now, there are some of you, granted, that may be really good commandment keepers. You may be a Pharisee of Pharisees like the Apostle Paul declared he once was. And you may keep 7 out of the Ten Commandments, maybe even 8, maybe even 9. You are impressive. But the Bible says something very important. The Bible says if you fail at keeping even just one of those commandments, just one, you have then failed in keeping all of them. James says in James chapter 2, verse 9, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. How does God's Ten Commandments point to our need for forgiveness? They show our need for forgiveness because they show our sin in our lives. How many of you are parents? When your children mess up, and they do something wrong, and you go, no big deal, I'm not going to address it, let it go. When you have a garden, do you let all the weeds grow in that garden and never bought, well, maybe I would, but anyhow, you don't mess with the weeds because you hate to pull weeds? You pull those weeds, you correct your children when they're young, you show them the error of their ways. Why? Because I hate them, that's why. I just want them to be legalists and Pharisees, right? No, you do it because you love them. You want them to see their wrongs, so see the wisdom of what it is to do right and how to correct that. The Bible says that God gave us the law, not as a reflection of His perfect character and whose image we're made in, but also to reveal our sins. You see, the nature of law is always to reveal sin. It cannot redeem us from sin. You may be a good commandment keeper, but that's not going to save you. Because even if you fail at one commandment at one time in your life, you're guilty of breaking all of them. The nature of the law is simply to reveal that you've sinned. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. When you follow the Ten Commandments, you begin to realize, hey, there's something fatally flawed in my life. I'm a sinner. I can't live out these Ten Commandments. You see, God didn't simply provide the Ten Commandments. He also provided the gospel, Jesus Christ. He knew we couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. And the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments was not only to reflect whose image we're made in, but to also show us the God who forgives us, because we cannot live up to the standards that He created us in. For all have fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. We've fallen short of the intended image that God created us to be. Why? Because we sinned. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden rebelled against God. And from that point on, just like James says, one mistake breaches all of it. From that point on, all humanity has been infected by the disease called sin. And that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent His Son to die in our place on the cross. He sent His Son to take all of your sins, all of your failures, all of your flaws, past, present, and future, all of them. And He died on the cross for you. Why? Because He loves you with an eternal love. And He wants you to know He is a God of forgiveness, a God of love. He is a God of order, a God of perfect, unchanging moral character, but He's a God of grace. Folks, we would not be here today if it were not for God's grace. We would not be here today if it were not for God's forgiveness. Jesus said He came to fulfill all the law. Why? Because He did what we could not do. He was our perfect sin substitute. You see, Jesus Christ is the only way to God's pardon and to God's peace. That's why God tells Moses, you shall have no other God but Me, because there is no other God that can save you but God alone in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Did you hear in that verse how we're made right with God? By keeping the Ten Commandments? By going to church? By giving a tithe? By being baptized? By becoming a member in the church? By not doing this, not doing that? You become right with God by faith alone. By faith alone. And that faith is simply reaching up to God. I'm not talking about religion. Religion is us reaching up to God. But Christianity is God reaching down to us. And God says, I want to have a relationship with you. It's us looking up to God and saying, God, in faith, I believe You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. You did for me what I could never do for myself. I could never keep the Ten Commandments. But thank You for showing me my sin. So I need my sin for a Savior. It's by faith alone that we're saved, by placing our trust in Jesus Christ. So there you have it. God's Ten Commandments. What does it take to build a healthy home? It takes recognizing that God's commandments are the very foundation that He wants us to build our lives on. That they prove to us, that is, they portray God's character, they prove His love for us, and they point to His forgiveness. I want to invite you in the next number of weeks, as we begin to unpack the Ten Commandments, you're going to see things that are in God's Word that have always been there. They're going to make incredible sense and be incredibly exciting. that Charlton Heston never showed you. Will you pray with me? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never surrendered your life to Him. But God has been speaking to your heart through our time of worship and singing songs. As God has been speaking to your heart through this entire service, you heard the words, "Now is the time of salvation. Today." God is calling you to surrender your life to Him, to place your trust in Jesus Christ as the only one that you can find pardon and peace with God. If you've never done that, would you do that right now? In faith, that is trusting God, taking Him at His word, would you say, "Lord Jesus, You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that. And right now I ask You to be my Savior, knowing that You died for all of my sins, past, present, and future. I ask for Your forgiveness. I thank You for Your gift of eternal salvation. I thank You for Your peace. Now, Lord, I ask, show me what it means to grow in relationship with You, to know what it means to walk in truth and love with You, Lord God, for who You truly are in Your word." Father, I pray as we begin this time, unpacking what Your word says, I pray for Your leading, Holy Spirit, insight in each one of our hearts, that You would strengthen our resolve as moms and dads, strengthen our resolve as believers. The Lord, we believe You. And by Your grace, would You enable us to build strong homes, built on the wisdom and the love and the grace of who You are and Your word proclaimed to us. Father, we ask that You'd begin to change this nation, beginning with us, that our homes would be guided by You, would be founded in You, would serve You alone. Father, we pray for repentance across this nation. First, Lord, we pray for repentance and for those who say they're Christians, who name the name of Christ, who say they're believers, but they live like unbelievers. Father, we ask that You bring about a repentance in their hearts, a desire to get real with You and to be right with You. Lord, we ask for the leaders of our nation. We ask that You would humble their hearts to a place of repentance, that they would turn to You and trust You. Father, I pray that You convict this nation of the gods that we've chased after, of immorality and hedonism, of materialism, of relativism. We ask that You forgive us. And just like we sang earlier, Lord, No matter what, may we trust You and follow You to the very end. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to stand and sing our final song is "Blessed Be."